Okay. Second Chronicles, chapter 16. This verse caught my attention. It's verse 9 we're going to read. And it really says a lot more than just the first reading. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." Then it goes on and talks about the foolishness of Israel. But, you know, does God have eyes, physical eyes? No, he's a spirit, right? So that's a figure of speech, condescensio. Condescension, it gives human characteristics to God. And then it says that the eyes are running. Do eyes run? No, not physically, but they go back and forth, don't they? They may scan or look around or whatever. So literally they don't run, but they are observing and looking and watching all the time. So the eyes of God, figuratively speaking, meaning he's watching over us. He's watching over things. He's observing. And it says he does that so that he can show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is whole and perfect towards him. Now, again, the heart is not the physical heart, is it? It's the innermost part of your mind, your being, what makes you you. It's that thing. So, and the word perfect means finished, whole, sound. You know, you have a sound mind, a sound heart. It's whole. It's not that we have a perfect mind, is it? But we have a sound mind and a sound heart. So that's pretty cool. So God's looking and watching and observing so that those of them that are walking with him, that have a sound heart, a whole heart, sometimes it could be translated upright, so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. That's pretty good. Let's go to 1 Kings, back a little bit into 1 Kings, chapter 8. Chapter 8 of 1 Kings. And we're going to look at verse 61. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is part of Solomon's prayer and presentation to Israel at the dedication of the temple. And so in verse 61, he says, "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." So, you know, when you have a sound mind or a whole heart, or if your heart's perfect, it's so that you can walk with the Lord God, that you can keep his judgments and statutes, so you can do his word, right? You can live according to God's word. A perfect heart is a willingness and a desire to do God's word. That's what a perfect heart would, you know, really be. It's your heart is in tune with God. You want to do what he wants you to do. Now, are you going to be perfect in your life and in your walk? No. But it's that heart that you have a desire to do what God wants you to do. And God knows our hearts. It says God knows the heart of man. And that's pretty great. The heart, or the innermost part of your mind, is controlled by who?
You.
Me. Us. We control our minds. And the mind must be renewed, right? You must continually put the Word of God in there to renew it. It takes a conscious decision. It takes a decision. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I want to live according to God's Word. and you make a conscious decision. And then it takes continual effort to keep it there, because the world, our senses, are continually trying to what? Distract us, right? Take us away from what God says and to do other than what God would have us to do. So the heart, the mind must be controlled and must be renewed. And you have to make that decision and stay at it. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Second Kings 20 and verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 3. It says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Okay, Hezekiah was a king. He was a really good king of Israel. And previous to this, in verse 1, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He said, God told me to tell you, you better get your will set and make sure everything's in order, because you're going to die pretty quick. Then he turned his face to the wall, him being Hezekiah, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. You see, he had that perfect heart. He had the desire and the willingness to do what God wanted him to do. And so that's what he was putting into his brain, into his mind. That's the decisions he was making, and he was making his decisions and the way he lived according to God's word to the best of his ability. So what do you think happened to this guy? God healed him, gave him another 15 years to live. That's pretty good. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. First Chronicles 28. This is a great verse. This is David at near the end of his life speaking to Solomon, his son, who is going to take over and rule in his stead. And he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, verse 9. First Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. He wants him to know God and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You know, we heard in the manifestations today that God knows us, didn't we? That he knows what we think and what we can do, and every possibility of what we can think and do. Doesn't mean we're going to do everything, but every possibility. You know, God doesn't know, well, we don't know what God knows, really. We know he knows a lot. But we have free will to decide whether we do right or wrong, don't we? Whether we do God's word or not God's word. We have the free will to decide whether we have a heart that's willing to serve and love God, or a heart that, you know, wants to serve something else, you see? Let's go back to 1 Kings. And actually, this verse in 1 Kings, chapter 11, comes after what we just read in Chronicles, chronologically, because Kings... Samuel and Kings are the historical record, and then Chronicles is another record that parallels Samuel and Kings, right? So what we just read in 1 Chronicles 28 precedes what we're going to read now in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. It says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old. Okay, the first one we read was when he was young, getting ready to become king. His father was giving him instructions. And now it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And his heart turned away from God. He no longer had a willing mind or a perfect heart to serve God and do God's will, to carry out God's word. That's really what a perfect heart is. A perfect heart is a sound heart. It's whole. It's a heart, a mind, an inner being in your life that you want to do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. It's a heart willing to serve God. You know, one of the great causes unhappiness is selfishness. You know that? If you know somebody that's miserable, if you know somebody that's always unhappy, I guarantee that they're pretty self-centered and selfish. It's just, they go hand in hand. It's one of the devil's ways of tricking people, you know. They always think about me, 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 and I, and I have this, and I have that, and nobody cares about me, and blah, blah, blah. Amazing. Okay, it's so simple, but it's so incredibly true. Let's go to Jeremiah 32. You know, it's kind of interesting if you go back and you look at some of the places where Israel went down the wrong road. God would warn them. He'd send a prophet and he'd say, okay, you need to turn back to me. You need to do my commandments, my law, my word, because I want to help you so that everything can be well with you. Right? See, we've seen that God, his eyes go to and fro around the earth looking for those whose heart is perfect so that he can be strong on their behalf. His desire for Israel was to be strong on their behalf, but if they didn't walk according to his word, if they weren't willing to serve him, he couldn't be strong on their behalf, could he? It was their doing, not his. See? And, you know, in some respects, the same is true for us today. You know, we have eternal life. We're going to go to heaven. Once you're born again, once you're saved, once you have Holy Spirit, you're going to heaven. But while we're walking here on earth, for God to bless us, to show his strength on our behalf, we have to be in alignment and harmony with him. We have to be walking with him. We have to be willing to do what he asks us to do. Jeremiah 32, verse 19. It says, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Men. Speaking of who? God, right? Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, God sets up principles and he sets up laws and he sets up rules. You know, the physical laws we understand, and God set up those physical laws, right? And if we break one of those physical laws, what happens? We suffer consequences, right? You know, if you jump off a building thinking you're going to fly, what's going to happen? Now, it's kind of cool because man figured out the laws of aerodynamics, which allows us to do what? Fly in a machine, or you have one of those suits that you jump off a cliff. I wouldn't do this, but you ever see those guys do that stuff, you know? Or what's the things, the kites that they fly, and you know, all that stuff. I wouldn't do that, but somebody has figured out the principles, right, of aerodynamics so that they can do that. But you know, you can't fly like a bird, can you? And if you don't have those things, what happens? You splatter. That's not a good thing. Great in counsel. His counsel is great. You know, his words are our counsel. It tells us the ways and whys and wherefores of life. And mighty in work. God is great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Man. You know, we really can't get away with anything, can we? You know, we can fool each other. We can even lie to ourselves. But we can't get away with it with God. God just knows. And he's not there looking to catch us. He's there looking to bless us. You know, that's the key. You know, sometimes people think he's there and he's waiting and he's looking to catch us in something so he can hit us over the head. And that's not true at all, is it? The truth is he's there looking to bless us and help us. And he's just there to love us and take care of us, but he tells us how and why.
And not to hurt
people. That's right, not to hurt people. To give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Wow, let's go to 1 Peter. So that was all Old Testament. Yet, it's pretty cool. Because God's heart, you know, God doesn't really change, does he? God doesn't change, and he's always looking to do his best for man. And he has done so since the very beginning. You know, he sought to do his best for Adam and Eve, and then when they sinned, he still sought to do his best for them, didn't he? First thing he said was, I'm going to send a Savior. This is the first thing he said after the fall of Adam and Eve. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 8. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. That's kind of cool, you know. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were complaining about how certain people never treated them with respect. And I said, well, that's really irrelevant. How do you treat them? It doesn't matter how they treat you. It matters how you treat them. And if you treat them right with love and respect and you're kind, you know, what they do is their problem. But you're blessed and you know that you're doing what's right. And that's the way God really would have us to be. It doesn't matter how people treat us. It matters how we treat other people. Pretty simple. You know, it says here, you know, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. We're to bless. You know, we're to bless. We are to be kind, forgiving, tenderhearted. Knowing that ye are therefore unto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, when we live like that, we're getting blessed. God blesses us. It doesn't matter what people do to us. It matters what we do. And then in turn, God blesses us. You know, what a great key to life. You want to be happy? Live like that. Just live like that. Look to bless. Look to be the best person you can be according to God's word. And then people are going to like you. People are going to want to be with you. People are going to want to be your friends. And you know what? But you're going to be happier, and it doesn't matter what they do. Because you know what? The world is never going to be thankful or gracious or kind or loving according to our standard, which is God's standard. So don't think that they are. Don't expect it. And if they are nice or kind or forgiving or thankful, it'll be an extra added blessing because we don't expect it anyway.
Chapter 3,
thank you. Well, that's really exciting. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That means put it away from you, right? Eschew evil, avoid evil. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it or go after it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now, that's not the same as what we read in Chronicles, but it's a similar verse. And what's it saying? The eyes are over the righteous. Who's righteous? Usins. Usins are righteous. And so his eyes are always over us. What does that mean? He's always watching over us, isn't he? He's always looking to take care of us. And it says his ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. His prayer, he always hears your prayer. He never misses one syllable of your prayers. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That's a rhetorical question. You know, who's going to harm you if you're the one that follows good? Which means God, right? Followers of God. God has made so many promises to his children. He has told us how he's going to bless us in so many ways. And what we need to do is just keep it in our minds, you see. God wants us to walk uprightly. And he's there to show his love to us and to show his strength on our behalf and to walk with us and be with us and love us and take care of us. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Chapter 12, sorry. Chapter 12. So chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Therefore refers to all the chapters previous in Romans, how he has sent his son to die for us, freed us from the bondage of sin, made us holy and accepted, righteous in his sight. We have access to him. We have spirit. All those things, we're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from his love. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. It's your reasonable or logical service that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice. It doesn't ask us to die for him, does it? You know, we're not going to have to commit suicide or, you know, whatever. But he wants us to be living sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, a sacrifice is something that is committed, right? You know, if you did an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, you got your bullock or your oxen or your male lamb, ram, you know, you got them and you offered them as a sacrifice. That means what? You've made a commitment. You've made a commitment because once you sacrifice that animal, what happens? He's gone. See? And that was a dead sacrifice. But God wants us to make a living sacrifice. So he wants us to offer ourselves to serve him. And whatever we do, we are to serve God. And then it goes on, and in conjunction with that, be not conformed to this world. And what does it mean to be conformed to this world? It means to, you know, be fashioned after this world, to think in terms of the way the world thinks and to, you know. So we just saw not railing for railing. Well, in the world, if somebody rails on you, if they insult you, if they attack you verbally, what do? You attack back, right? If somebody hurts you, you look to hurt them. If they insult you, you look to insult them. If they steal from you, look to get even. And God says what? Bless. If they do that, bless them. It's kind of crazy, but that's what God says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want a perfect heart? Then you have to renew your mind so that you can follow the perfect will of God. A willing mind to serve God. What a great thing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. It says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Perfect there means mature. You know, if you're mature in God's word, then you should be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You know, and so Paul says, walk as you have us for an example. Well, we have that example in the Word of God, don't we? We can read about it. We can read about that example. We can read about how wonderful and great these guys were, how they stood on God's Word, how they believed God, how they spoke God's Word, how they lived their lives with integrity. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. This is a pretty cool verse. This is an example, one of those examples we have to look to walk as. It says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant or a doulos of Christ, one who served Christ and served God, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, that's how we stand perfect and complete. We stand in the will of God. And this guy was a great example because what did he do? He prayed for people fervently that they could do that. So one of the things that we can do, as that is an example, is to pray fervently for one another that we all stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Pretty great. You know, we are complete in Christ, but we must walk and live that completeness. You know, we were watching a stupid movie the other night, and it was about, you know, mob stuff and gangsters, and one guy was a killer, and somebody said, well, he doesn't care about why. You know, he just likes to kill people, and that's what he does, blah, blah, blah. Great example. Okay, he doesn't like to rob, you know, there's no reason other than he liked to do it, you know. But you know what? Why counts in life, doesn't it? It counts for us. You know, why should we live a certain way for God? Why should we want to have a heart that's perfect and willing to serve God? Why? Well, because God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why. Because God says that he wants us to live that way so that we can have a good life. That's why. Why is important to us? You know, why do we do things? Because God, you know, hopefully because it's God's will. That's why we would do something. And if it's not God's will, that's a reason why not to do it. Pretty simple. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Why is what it is all about. It's all about God's will and God's will for us. You know, you go through the Old Testament and you look at Israel, and God continuously said, keep my commandments, do my will, serve me, and it will be good with thee and for thy children forever. You know, that was his desire. His desire was so that things, he wasn't looking to deprive them of fun. He wasn't looking to deprive them of things, because when they did his will, he did what? He prospered them. He enriched them. He blessed them. You see? He wanted them to be happy. Blessed is the man, right? Happy is the man. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, it's just like what it said in Peter. You know, if you follow after good, you don't have to worry about who's after you or who's trying to cheat you or anything else. You know, if God's on your side, it's all that matters. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not, he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, that's the why, because God loves us so much, he wants to give us what? All things. And the only reason that he doesn't give us all things is because we step on the hose. We reject his will. We decide to figure it out our own way. You know? It's a choice. You know? It's a choice to be happy. The choice to be happy is simply to do what God wants you to do. That's the key to happiness. You know? Don't be so selfish. Don't be so self-centered. You know, make God the object and the focus of life. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect, of God's elect? It is God that justified you. God justified you. He justified your life. You know, before you were born again, there was no real reason or justification for you to exist. You're just taking up space and oxygen. There's a lot of people out there that are just a waste of oxygen and food and water
and space.
And space. You know, but God justified you. You know, there's a reason why you should live. And that reason is because God loves you and he gave you eternal life and made you holy. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, Epaphras was always making intercession for those people he was praying for. He was an example of how we are to live, one of those examples. You know, Jesus Christ is always making intercession for us. He's always speaking to God for us, and we should be doing it for each other. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, we're more than conquerors. Is that a reality or is it just downtrodden, beaten up, a loser? You know, what's really the correct answer? What's reality? The reality is we're more than conquerors. The reality is we've already got the total and complete victory in Christ. But we need to live it. You know, it's not automatic. You have to renew your mind to what God says. You have to walk according to his will. You have to decide that you want God to be an active part of your life. It's not magic. It's not like somebody waves a magic wand and everything becomes perfect in life. First of all, that would be pretty boring. You know, that would really be boring. I remember there was Twilight Zone. You ever, some of you older people remember Twilight Zone, but it was, you know, one of these goofy sci-fi type story things, and there was this guy and he wanted this girl. He thought if he had this girl love him, he would be, life would be perfect and he'd be happy. So somebody gives him a love potion to give her, and then she loves him, but she smothers him, and he was more unhappy than he was before. You know, it's not about us. It's not a magic wand. We have to decide to walk with God. We have to decide to do his word. We have to decide to put it into our brains. We have to do what he wants us to do. It says, rail not, right? It says, be kind, bless, love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We may not accept the love of God at times. We may turn our back on God at times, but nothing separates us from the love of God. Every time, you know, it doesn't matter how bad your situation becomes. It doesn't matter how low you sink in life. If you turn back to God, God will rectify it and bring it back around. He will. Remember, you may or may not, the king Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, who it is said was the worst king in the history of Judah, and he set up altars to Baal in the temple of God. He set up groves. He set up high places. They burned incense. He caused children to walk through the fire. He sacrificed children. He caused the children of Israel or Judah to sin. He took pleasure in them sinning, it says. He shed innocent blood, means he killed people that were innocent. And so then the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came in and took him captive. They took him back to Babylon, put him in chains, and threw him in prison. And then he turned to God and asked for forgiveness. And God forgave him. And he was released from prison. And he even got put back on his throne in Judah. I mean, how forgiving. How incredible. I mean, this guy was the worst of the worst of the worst. And God forgave him. You know, now, we wouldn't probably forgive him, would we? Except God says we should. And we should, somebody like that, we would turn around and say, can I bless you? Can I help you? Can I love you? Can I do something for you? That's the way we are to live our lives. You see? The why of why we do this is because God loved us so much. And he asks us to live this way. He doesn't command it. He beseeches us. He beseeches us. He requests it. He lovingly implores us to live for him. Pretty great. So God is a great God. You know, he's always looking to show his love. He's always looking to bare his arm. He's always looking to do signs, miracles, and wonders in our life. He's always looking to deliver us from bad situations. He's always looking to help us and take care of us. And you know what? It's all we have to do is open the door, flip the switch, renew your mind, believe. That's all you have to do. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great God you are. We thank you that your eyes are always running to and fro over the earth, looking to show your strength on our behalf as we walk for you. And we just thank you for that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.